I want to direct your attention this morning back to verse 28, one of the verses that we read a moment ago, where the Bible says in John chapter 19, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst." I thirst. The past four Sunday mornings, I've been preaching on the cross utterances. You remember, I've reminded you the last 4 weeks, that as Jesus hung on the cross, suspended between earth and heaven, he said seven things. He said three things before the sun went dark. He said one thing at the end of the darkness. And then he said three things after the darkness. The first saying was a word of forgiveness when he said to those that crucified him, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The second saying was a word of salvation, as he said to the dying thief who had just asked Jesus to remember him when he'd come into his kingdom. He said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." The third saying was a word of affection, as he said to his mother, and his mother stood, Mary stood at the foot of the cross, and the apostle John. And Jesus looked down from the cross and saw his mother and said, "Mother, behold thy son," talking about John. And he said to John, "Behold thy mother," as Jesus entrusted the care of his mother to the apostle John. And history tells us that John took Mary home with him and cared for her for 11 years until she died after Jesus asked him to do that from the cross. So it was a word of affection. The fourth saying, the one we talked about last week, was a word of anguish. It was soul anguish. As God turned his back on his only son, causing Jesus to cry out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The fifth saying, the one we're going to talk about this morning, was a word of suffering. I thirst. I thirst. The only words that our Savior spoke from the cross that drew attention to his physical suffering. By the time he said, "I thirst," he'd probably been on the cross for anywhere from 4 to 6 hours. The darkness had passed. You remember last week, we talked about at the sixth hour, which was noon, until the ninth hour, which was 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it was dark upon the face of the earth. Midnight at midday, as Spurgeon called it. And toward the ninth hour, at the end of the darkness, Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now the sun was shining again. And Jesus cried out, "I thirst. I thirst." If you look at the seven sayings, there's six of them that are sort of presented to us in couplets. The first one and the second one talk and show us the deep concern that Jesus had for salvation and his love for others. As he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And today thou shalt be with me in paradise." It showed how he loved sinners. It showed how he cared for people. The third and the fourth one, "Mother, behold thy son, behold thy mother," and my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" both speak to the fact that Jesus was forsaking and being forsaken. He had to forsake his mother. He was going to be gone, and he had to leave her in the care of John. And then God had to forsake him, because he bore the sin of all mankind, and a righteous, holy God cannot bear to look on sin. And so God had to turn his back and separate himself from Jesus. So the third and the fourth talk about being forsaken and forsaking. The sixth and the seventh, which we're going to talk about the next 2 weeks, "It is finished, and Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," reveal a laborer or a worker who's completed his work and laying that completed work in the arms of God. And so the other six, the two by two, they go together. This one, where he said, "I thirst," stands alone. Stands alone. And this morning, I'd like for you to see five things from this saying from the cross, "I thirst." Number one, I'd like you to see the true Messiah and the true deliverer. We talked a little bit about it in open assembly in Sunday school. In Jesus' day, there were many men that came and presented themselves to the crowd and said that they were the Messiah. There were many men that came and said, I'm the deliverer from God. There were many men that came and claimed to be the son of God. In fact, Josephus, the Jewish historian, writes about the many, many people that came on the scene during that day and made that claim. And so you could say that Jesus was one among many. Here was another person claiming to be God. Here was another person claiming to have the Godhead wrapped in flesh. Here was another person that came and claimed he was the Messiah. And if you live back in that day, and if I live back in that day, we might have a tough time seeing the truth. We might have a tough time seeing the true Messiah, the true deliverer, unless we were students of the Old Testament. Unless we had studied the prophecies in the Old Testament that talked about the Messiah, that talked about the deliverer. You see, if you were a student of the Old Testament, if you'd had studied the Bible prophecies concerning the Messiah, concerning the deliverer, you would know and I would know that the Bible prophesied that he would be betrayed by a friend. Psalm 41 verse 9, Judas, his friend, coming to the garden and betraying him with a kiss. If we would have studied the Old Testament and know the prophecy, we would know that he would have been forsaken by his disciples, as he was, as they scattered, as he was arrested, foretold in Psalm 31, 11. We would know that he would be falsely accused, Psalm 35, 11. We would know that he would be silent before his judges in Isaiah 53, verse 7. We would know that he would be proven guiltless. Pilate said, I find no fault in him, Isaiah 53, verse 9. If we studied the Old Testament and paid attention to the prophecy of the Messiah and of the deliverer, we know that he was going to be numbered with the transgressors. He was crucified on the middle cross, a thief on the right, a thief on the left. Isaiah 53:12 told that. If we would have gone back and studied Psalm 22, we could see many details of the crucifixion. Many of the things that happened as Jesus hung on the cross are foretold and prophesied in Psalm 22. If we would have studied the Old Testament, we would know the mocking of the spectators were going to come. Psalm 109 verse 25. We would know that he would be taunted by the non-believers that stood at the foot of the cross. Psalm 22 verses 7 and 8. We would know that the soldiers were going to gamble for his garments. Psalm 22 verse 18. We would know that he was going to pray for his enemies. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Isaiah 53, verse 12. We would know that he would be forsaken by God. You go back and you read Psalm 22, verse 1, you'll find the same words, the very same words that Jesus cried out from the cross about the ninth hour. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? We could turn to Psalm 69, verse 21, and know that he would say, I thirst. We could turn to Psalm 31, verse 5, and know that he would yield his spirit to God. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. We could read in Psalm 34, verse 20, not one of his bones would be broken. And we could read in Isaiah 53, verse 9, that he'd be buried in a rich man's tomb. I only gave you about 15 of them. There are hundreds of them in the Old Testament. There are hundreds of scriptures in the book of Psalms, in the prophets, in the minor prophets, that give us item after item after item that the true Messiah, that the true deliverer would have to fulfill if he was the one sent from God. You see, it wasn't enough that Jesus was betrayed by a friend. It wasn't enough that he was betrayed or that his disciples scattered. It wasn't enough that he was jeered by the crowd. It wasn't enough that he was nailed to the cross. If Jesus did not fulfill every scripture that pointed to the crucifixion, that pointed to what was going to happen that day, he would not be the Messiah. He would not be the Savior. And this verse says that the scriptures might be fulfilled. It says, verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were not now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, Jesus cried out, I thirst. Do you get the picture? Here he is, the Son of God hanging on the cross. All the verses in the Old Testament that foretold his death, that foretold his suffering, that prophesied what were going to happen, I think he was clicking them off in his mind. That's happened, that's happened, that's happened, that's happened. And then he said, oh wait, there's one more. Psalm 69, verse 21 said, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And so that the scriptures might be fulfilled, Jesus cried out, I thirst! And the next verse says, now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. You see, I don't have time to take you through the rest of them, but I want to tell you this morning, every single scripture in the Old Testament that talks about the crucifixion, every single verse that paints a picture of what was going to happen that day on Golgotha, every single prophecy Jesus fulfilled when he died on Calvary. There is no doubt in my mind, there should be no doubt in your mind that Jesus was who he says he was and is who he says he is. The Son of God, the Messiah, the Deliverer, our Savior. Because the Bible is clear and plain that he fulfilled every one of the prophecies. Number two, I want you to notice and I want you to see the time of this cry. I want you to see what had happened before Jesus cried this out. Verse 28 says, after what? Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. What was accomplished? What was he talking about? Well, to answer those questions, I got to go back to last week for a little bit. In order for Jesus to save the lost sheep, he had to get to where the lost sheep were. Remember? In order for Jesus to be that great shepherd that goes out looking for the one lost sheep and to save that sheep, that little lamb that's lost in the wilderness, he had to go to that where that little lamb was. That little lamb represents you and me. It represents all sinners. And we were lost, forsaken by God. In order to save us, Jesus had to come to the same place where we were, where maybe some of you are this morning, forsaken by God. You see, if Jesus had only suffered the beatings, that would not be enough to find the lost sheep. If he had only suffered the plucking of his beard and the crown of thorns, if he'd only suffered being nailed to a cross, that wouldn't be enough to save us. He had to get to the point where we were. We were forsaken by God. You see, when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, God threw him out of the garden and he put at the entrance of that garden a flaming sword so that mankind could not get back to God. Sin separates us from God. Sin causes God to forsake us. And in order to save us, the shepherd had to get to where we were. He had to get to where all sinners are, forsaken by God. And when he hung on the cross and God the Father turned his back on his Son and separated himself from his only begotten Son and separated himself from that one they had been together for all eternity, causing Jesus to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He got to the same point, at the same place that every single one of us were at one time. The Bible says we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, separation from God. And I mentioned last week that God forsaking man is God's punishment for sin. And in order to save us, Jesus had to get to the same point that we were, forsaken by God. That's what it's talking about. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. What was accomplished? He paid the sinner's debt. What was accomplished? He paid it all. What was accomplished? He bought our way into heaven because he was forsaken by God. And it was only after he completed his task, only after he got done what he came to do. He said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And until that moment, until God turned his back on him, until he was forsaken by God, he had not completed his task. But that moment when God turned his back, causing Jesus to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He paid the sinner's due. And it was only then that he said, "I thirst. I thirst." I think I could illustrate it for you. I've heard stories of firemen that go out to fight a fire. And they work hours with their hoses and their axes and their other tools trying to put out fire. While they are fighting the fire, they don't think about how tired they are. They don't think about how hot it is. They don't think about how thirsty they are. But when the fire's out, when they've rescued those that were endangered by the fire, when their job is done, then they realize how tired they are and how thirsty they are, and they go for a drink. Jesus was the same way. He was fighting the fires of hell for us. He was suffering the fires of hell for us. And it was only after he got the job done did he turn his attention to himself and say, "I thirst. I thirst." I think I could illustrate it another way. I've been in hospitals waiting with some of you for loved ones that are having operations. And the operation has gone on and on and on. And the doctor comes out after 4, 5, 6 hours, sweating, tired, thirsty. He didn't think about that during the operation. He was trying to save a life. He was trying to perform the operation. He was doing his work. It was only after he got done, after the operation was done, that he noticed that he was tired and thirsty. Same way, Jesus was saving life, your life and my life, as he hung on the cross. In the midst of it, he didn't know how thirsty he was. But when the job was done, after this, knowing that all things were accomplished, that's when he said, "I thirst. I thirst." Number three, I want you to see the torture of a human being. Jesus was God, but he was also man. When he became a man, he did not stop being what he already was. He just took to himself what he didn't have. Manhood. Becoming a human being. His body, just like ours, could feel. It got hungry on a couple of occasions we read in the Bible where Jesus got hungry. He got tired. We read a couple occasions where he fell asleep. He got thirsty. When he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" His soul was in anguish because his soul was separated from God. But when he cried out, "I thirst," it draws attention to the suffering that his human body had to go through. I would tell you this morning that most of us don't know what it is to thirst like Jesus did. I know we come to the point, we come to different times in our life where we want to drink, but I don't think many of us have ever come to the point in our life where our lips swelled up and cracked and started to bleed because we were so thirsty. Not many times, if ever, have we come to that point in our life where there was absolutely no saliva in our mouth, where our tongue was swollen and stuck to the roof of our mouth. That's how Jesus was thirsty. And I see in this cry, "I thirst," all the suffering that he went through before and during the time that he hung on the cross. You go back and you read in the book of Isaiah, the Bible predicts, as it came true, that as those that stood at the cross and looked up at this one on the center cross, Bible says they could hardly recognize that it was a human being because he'd been beaten and whipped and treated, tortured so badly. You could hardly recognize him as a human being. I thirst. I want you to see the physical suffering that he endured on the cross. Number four, I want you to see the thirst of hell. As Jesus hangs on the cross, we see him suffering all the torments of hell. Hell is a place of darkness. It was dark from the sixth to the ninth hour. Hell is a place of being forsaken. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Hell is a place of pain and thirst. I thirst. And I could go on, but I got to hurry because of time. Every bad thing about hell, everything that should want to keep us from going to that place called hell, Jesus suffered on Calvary. You know, people don't talk about it much anymore. People don't preach about it much anymore. But I have to tell you this morning that hell is a real place. It was prepared by God for Satan and his demons. Not prepared for human beings, but everybody that forsakes God, that turns away from God, will end up in hell. It's still a place of fire. I know the world says today, well, God's a God of love. He won't send anybody to hell. Listen, God is also a God of justice. God's not going to change the law. He would not be God if he changed his law. He said the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is separation from God. The wages of sin is an eternity in hell. It's a place of fire. It's a place of darkness. It's a place of the bottomless pit. It's a place where the worm dieth not. It's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a real place. And when a person goes there, they go there for an eternity. There are no second chances after you enter hell. There are no free passes to get out of it. It's an eternity in that place of suffering and torment. It's so bad that when Jesus was on the earth, he said, look, if your hand causes you to go to hell, cut it off. It's better to go into heaven with one hand than it is into hell with two. He says if your eye causes you to sin and causes you to forsake God and turn away from God, take your fingers and pluck your eyeball out of your head, because it's better to go into hell or into heaven with one eye than it is to go to hell with two. He said hell is so bad that if your foot is going to cause you to walk away from God, take a sword and chop that foot off. Because it's better to go to heaven with one foot than it is to go to hell with two. You listen to me. People try to gussy up hell and try to make it something that it's not, and try to make people think that hell doesn't exist anymore and a loving God won't send people to hell anymore. I want to tell you something. Hell hasn't come out of my book yet, the old King James Bible, and I don't think it is. It's still there. It's still a place of punishment. And everybody that rejects Christ is going to end up in hell forever. See the thirst of hell. And then five, the last thing I want you to see this morning is I want you to see the thirst of God. In this saying, I thirst, I see the thirst of God for the salvation of sinners. I see the thirst of God for our fellowship. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, the Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Jesus says, I stand at your door and I knock. I want to come in. I want to sup with you. I want to fellowship with you. Now, I can understand why we would want to fellowship with God. The thing that I have a hard time understanding is why a holy, sinless, righteous God would want to fellowship with me. Why? I can't explain it to you other than to say he loves me. I don't understand why he'd want to fellowship with you other than to say he loves you. And God thirsts for our fellowship. He thirsts for our salvation. Jesus asked the woman at the well, he said, could I have a drink? And the woman said, I'm a Gentile. I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew. Why are you asking me for a drink? And if Jesus would have answered that question, here's what he would have said. Because I want you to ask me for a drink. You see, if I drink of the water that you give me, I'll thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I want to give you, you'll never thirst again. You go back and you read that story. Jesus asked for a drink. He never got one. You know why? Because his thirst was quenched when that woman took a drink from his well. She said, she went back into town and said, hey, come see a man that told me everything I ever did. Isn't this the Messiah? And she was right. You see, God has a thirst for our fellowship. He has a thirst for us to be saved. The Bible says that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'll close with a story I read a couple, 3 weeks ago. It takes place in the Civil War. One of the battles in the Civil War, a young man from Tennessee was in that battle, and he was mortally wounded, and he was laying in the battlefield. The only thing he could move was his right arm. The rest of his body was bullet-ridden, and he was losing his life quickly. Everybody else was gone. The only other people that were on the battlefield were people in the same condition he was. There was no one to help them. There was no one to help him. As the sun beat down on his body that was slow and on his life that was slowly ebbing away, he grew thirsty. And he cried out for a drink. Would somebody give me a drink? Please, would somebody just bring me a little bit of water? Of course, there was nobody there to hear that cry. He couldn't move his head, but he felt his hand around a little bit, and because it had rained recently, and he found a hole with some muddy, dirty, filthy water in it. He sort of cupped his hand and brought it up to his mouth and took a little sip, but it was so rancid tasting that he spit it out. And he lay there for a little bit, and then here's what he started to say. Oh, that somebody would give me a drink from my daddy's well. Oh, that somebody would give me a drink from my daddy's well. He's thinking about the well back home. That deep well back in Tennessee that was deep where the water was clean and the water was cold. Oh, that somebody would give me a drink from my daddy's well. This morning there's a God in heaven that wants to give you a drink from his well. He makes the same promise to each one of us that he made, that Jesus made to the woman at the well. He said, you drink from this well, you'll never thirst again. You'll never thirst again. You know, see, the world tries to give us an answer in a lot of different ways for what they think we need. But I'll tell you this morning, everything that the world has to offer won't satisfy. It won't quench that thirst that you have in your life for a relationship with God. Only one thing will do that, Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Are you here this morning and never have asked him to be your Savior? The Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And if you're here today and you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, why won't you do it today? What's stopping you? You'll never be satisfied. There'll always be an empty part in your life until you get God in it. And the only way you're going to get God in it is through Jesus Christ. Nothing else will work, just him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for making the gospel so simple. We're sinners. There's a penalty for sin, but Jesus paid that penalty for us when he died on Calvary. And you promise us if we come and take that gift of salvation that you'll save us. You'll wash away all our sin and wash away our record in heaven and put the righteousness of Christ on it. We can be just as if we've never sinned, justified. I pray if there's just one person here this morning that needs to do that, Holy Spirit, you would help them. You would help them see that nothing else would work except for Christ. And you would help them come this morning and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. I pray, Father, you bless the invitation. I pray every person here that needs to come to Jesus would come. I pray no lost person would walk out these doors this morning. Father, you would bring them to the cross. You would bring them to the Savior. And this morning, they'd receive Christ. So bless this time of invitation. Speak to Christians. Father, if there's somebody here that needs to come for baptism, help them to come. If there's somebody that needs to come for church membership, help them to come. Just work your will. Help us to listen. Help us to be obedient. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.